It's excellent to sing, hear you sing and to sing for the glory of God. One of those songs that you sang, Be Thou Exalted, the man who wrote that, I had the privilege when I was a student in Bible college, he came for a Vesper service and took us through several hymn histories. And to be honest with you, it was the first time in my life I ever heard somebody tell the story behind the story or behind the song. I delighted in hearing Alfred Smith tell about who wrote that and what trial they had gone through or what they had learned and why they wrote those words. Then he would sing some of those songs. I remember him when he sang that Be Thou Exalted. That was the first time that I had ever heard that. And it's become one of my favorites over the years. So I hope that we sing with understanding today as well. We come to the final message in this Sola series, and we understand that what we're speaking about when we say Sola de Gloria is a Latin expression that talks about the glory of God and all for the glory of God. Here's a name that you know, John Sebastian Bach. Was a man that was very gifted. He could compose and play music and did so for several years. And he knew that this gift that he had come from God and that all the glory should go back to God. I was surprised to find out that for a period of time, he served in a little German church as the choir director. He would write music and then the choir teach the music to the people, and then the choir would sing that. And he used his music to glorify God. But he was challenged on this one day. Somebody came to him, a man said, Johann, the people are complaining about the music you've been composing. The music is too showy. Some of the members even think it is sinful. Music should be so simple that it draws attention to God, not to the music or the performers. Now, there's probably times that we say, you know, I do wonder, is it that person, what they're singing, the way they're singing it, is that really to the glory of God, or are they trying to draw attention to themselves? So maybe he had a legitimate concern, but with great conviction, Bach responded, the main purpose of the music that I write is to glorify God. Some people do this with music that is very simple. I haven't chosen to use simple music, but the music that comes from my heart as a humble offering to God. And this honors God no matter what music style I use. He did glorify God with different passion music and organ chorales and cantatas. I think we would all have to say he's one of the best known composers of Western music in all of time, but he never forgot that it was God who had given the ability to write this music and to play it so beautifully, and that it should be done to the glory of God. And so whenever he began a new piece, he sat down and prayed almost the same prayer every time. He prayed, Jesus, help me to show your glory through the music I write. May it bring you joy, even as it brings joy to your people. And so at the bottom of a page, you could find these three letters, S, D, G, Sola de Gloria. He realized, and that was his signature mark, along with the reformers, that everything that we do and everything about us should be with this consuming purpose that it is for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we study this, we are talking about the salvation that is from God alone, that is by faith alone. It is for the glory of God alone. All of this through Christ and by the knowledge of Scripture, and these men were committed to this. Let's look first of all, as it says in your outline, what interferes with this mission. We exist for the glory of God. And yet not everything on this earth or in ministry gets done to the glory of God. What interferes with that? I think we could come up with a lot of different answers, but maybe many of them would boil down to one of these two generic responses. One would be the idolatry of the human heart. We worship the wrong thing. John Calvin taught how that that people glorify God properly when we examine our heart thoroughly. And that's not always pleasant to do. Some people go through their daily life straight from the television to the radio, to the workplace, to the radio back in the car, and then put themselves in front of the television because we have this insatiable appetite for entertainment and to let people do thinking for us. But also, I think to some extent, people don't always want to be alone with their thoughts. And Calvin went on to show that our hearts are like factories. They produce idols on a regular basis. We need to be aware of that. We need to combat that. Things that should bring glory to God alone are replaced by things that we share in the glory or are for our pleasure alone. And John Calvin said that every day we are made aware of that. We are to be actively involved in putting to death these idols, these things that pop up. And I would ask you, what are the idols in your life, in your heart, that you have made? It's easy for us to project the problem onto a godless society, but what are the things that you struggle with that you would have to say, these are idols of my own making? This is not a problem that's out there. It's in my own heart. I shared with the men in a Bible study on Wednesday night that some popular singer today was trying to sound very deep and made it sound as if wickedness and all these things are some type of an invisible snake and they sneak up on us. Totally missed the mark of what Mark 7:21-22 tells us, that these things are from within. So what are the idols that have popped up in your own life this week that interfered with you loving God supremely as you ought? So I don't have any idols. I don't know how to say this tactfully as your pastor, but dig a little deeper. Be a little bit more honest. For the most godly individuals that I have known, right up to their dying day, confess things that they struggled with. We spoke in prayer for Betty Allen, and I enjoyed visiting Betty's dad, and especially in the hospital. There are times that I would go thinking, now what is a passage or what is something that I can bring to encourage him? Many times I was encouraged to find out what he was studying, but we prayed for each other. And I can tell you, this is a man who admitted to me that there were things that he struggled with right up to the end. Do you see the need, and do you pursue the process of what the reformers called semper reformanda, the idea of always reforming, always addressing this? What are the things that clog the arteries of your soul that keep you from really glorifying God as you can? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 Paul's been correcting this church in this first epistle, and then this second epistle, which may actually be the fourth epistle for all we know, he encourages them in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test. He encourages them to examine yourselves. It's not always pleasant to do that. It's not always pleasant after you've been reading the Word of God and before you close the Bible and before you pray and go on with the rest of your day to say, is this a reality? Do I believe this? Do I practice this? Does this convict me as it should? Am I doing anything about this? Am I addressing this in my life? Examine yourselves. Watch out for idols that are in your own life. There's another thing that runs interference with this idea, this goal of glorifying God in all that we do, and it would be this, a focus of a false church. Point B, the focus of a false church. Throughout church history, there's always been a warfare that has been waged. Satan loves to try to undermine the effectiveness of the church by doctrinal deviation, corruption, and in some cases, abuses of power and excesses in the local church that would derail the church from its mission. The reformers saw this. It was not just a matter of corruption they saw in Germany, in England, in Scotland, in the world around them, but they certainly saw that, and what bothered them even more were the abuses of power within what was called their church. And when we study the lives of these men, apostles, reformers, martyrs, we are convinced that they died for what they were convicted about. They were standing for the truth. And the greatest persecutors, the greatest aggressors against the local church was not usually a secular society, a hostile government. But in many cases, the greatest aggressor against the church was the church. The greatest aggressor against the elect and those who took a stand for the truth of God's word was a false church. And into the darkness of very dead formalism shone a very bright light. There have been times where we have talked about, was this a genuine period of revival in England's history or American history? But in a setting in which people just went to church not expecting to hear a godly message, not expecting to be convicted of their sin, not expecting to have their eyes lifted up and see their Lord Jesus Christ, you went to church because you were expected to, because you were shamed in doing so. You didn't grow, you endured the formalism. It was in every way a dead service. And the Dark Ages had not produced joy and life, but corruption and death and scandal. And these things had to be addressed. Praise God that from time to time there have been individuals who said, we are not going to let things go any further. I'm going to stand against this, and I'm going to stand for this. And if it costs me my life, so be it. So Luther had witnessed firsthand the abuses of power in the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s. Greed and graft were everywhere. People were looking for a way to get rich, even off of a service, even out of areas of ministry, to be that priest, or to be over that ministry, or over that convent, or whatever else. You paid money, and that became yours, and you profited from that. Luther saw several what we might call empire-building foci in the church, and that it's not like the Pope and the priesthood were fighting against it. They were part of the problem, not part of the solution. And several of the thoughts, the convictions, we call them the 95 Theses, that on October 31st in 1517 that he affixed, nailed very dramatically to the door of the church at Wittenberg. As those things were read, they were his formal convictions and complaints against what was going on in the name of Christianity. He didn't think that the church should be profiting, making merchandise off of souls of people. They shouldn't be selling indulgences and telling people you're lessening the suffering time of your relatives in purgatory. Began to see through this the more he studied the scriptures and realized these things are added to. Some of these things he realized came straight out of paganism, and others were made up by wicked men that they could profit from these things. The centrality of the glory of God had given way to these religious puppets, and somebody needed to speak out. And salvation, Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Melanchthon and Savonarola and Tyndale and Wycliffe realized was the gift of God to the glory of God. And this conviction fueled the Reformation. Peter warned, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. He warned about the trend towards what we would call marketing and sensuality and producing a church that is doctrine light, okay? I wonder today, only God knows, how many churches are really not places where the gospel is proclaimed and truth is taught and people are confronted and convicted about sin, but rather that are centers of sensuality, rather that are places of socialization and entertainment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, the Master who bought them, bringing them upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. He says, large numbers from within the church will be turned and chased after these false teachers. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I think we need to get to a point where we say, I am tired of churches that are nothing but personality cults. I am fatigued, I am grieved over unbiblical methods of televangelists who are just out of their greed and self-profit. And I am grieved over the lack of discernment of people who think that that is deep and good and biblical and profitable. Notice not only what interferes with this mission, but why is this mission critical for us today? Why should we be consumed, as were the apostles and reformers, about things being done for the glory of God? Why should it matter to you what we do in this church and what you do as an individual as you serve the Lord throughout the week? Let me read to you from Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1, which we could look at many passages. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 48, he says, "And my glory will I not give to another." He won't share it. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." They declare the glory of God. First of all, the character of God demands it. We glorify God because the character of God demands it. He says, "My glory I will not give to another," Psalm 48, verse 11. All that we do and should be doing as individuals and corporately as a church body should be for the singular purpose that God is glorified. Sadly, man's interests become vaulted over God. the interest of God. And people, even as they come to church or they select a church and sit through a service, are more thinking about what can I get from this? How will this benefit me? Sometimes we have to say, not only in our society, but in our churches, as it says in the Word of God, that God was not in their thoughts. And this low view of God, instead of a high view of God, is manifested in pulpits, not just the pew. I think we should be grieved to see that pastors seem to prop up a culture in which man's image of himself, kind of a humanistic mentality. In fact, first thing this morning when I was preparing for this message and reviewing it, and I clicked on a website that was supposed to be about Sola de Gloria, it ended up being a Hollywood actor explaining that what the Reformation was all about is that people discovered humanism and the greatness of their own spirit. God created all things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. We're going to read this aloud, so it would be good to turn there. You may have it memorized, but it'd be good to turn there. I'm going to read it with you, but it would be good to turn there. Romans 11, verse 36. Would you say this aloud with me? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Again, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, let's read that one more time. I want it to be familiar with us. Do you find that sometimes when you are studying something, if you say, I'm just reading this, but I don't have to preach on this today, you may just read it and move on. But if you say, I have to explain this to somebody, I better go about this line upon line and precept upon precept. I better know. I better repeat this again out loud. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All these things that are worth studying and doing and learning and enjoying are of God. And all of them share this purpose, that they serve to bring glory back to him. God knows what he's doing. God is glorifying the most noble purpose and most worthy pursuit in the history of mankind. And that's glorifying himself. And God invites us to come along and join him in that noble pursuit of glorifying himself. The apostles, the reformers, they understood that God initiates salvation, and God provides salvation, and God secures us to himself, and God completes this process. And they could say it is all to the glory of God. It is not only that God is the sower, he is also the seed is his, the harvest is his. Only God can prepare the soil so that it receives it in the first place. Is it, why should we should ask, why is it that the believer makes the right response to the Word of God? Because God in his sovereign right and in his election, he changes the disposition of the heart of a dead and wicked rebel against him to hear the word, to repent of it, and to receive the gift. Now, let me explain this carefully. If I believe that on my own, I believe, and then I am regenerated, I share with God somewhat in the glory of that process. I believed, and then I was regenerated. It was I responded with a faith that was on my own. But when I understand that I have to even be made alive by God to hear and to respond and to act on that faith, then I say, none of it is my doing. It is all of God. And so regeneration precedes faith, and then we can be brought to our knees and we can exclaim together, to God be the glory. God has controlled all of history, yes or no? Yes. The weakest yes that ever came out. Has God controlled all of history to this point? Yes. And will God control everything, as we know through the scriptures, that is to come in the future? And the answer is
yes.
Yes. And I have to believe, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, that God controls all these things. He is sovereign. An election may not turn out quite like I would like, but God was in control of it. Yes or no? Yes. A disaster may happen, and there may be a loss of life, and I am in shock to even contemplate how that could happen. But God can control all things, yes or no? Yes. And a soul can respond to God in faith, and God is glorified. Our soul can reject him, and God has to judge, and still God is glorified, yes or no? Yes. It takes a little deep thinking to think of that. Listen, when we speak about the glory of God, what difference does it make? Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritan preachers, said this: glory is the sparkling of the deity. It is the co-natural to the Godhead, that God cannot be God without it. And then he explains, the creature's honor is not essential to his being. And then he explains that. A king is a man without his regal ornaments when his crown and his royal robes are taken away. But God's glory is such an essential part of his being that he cannot be God without it. God's very life is in his glory. Do you see why it should be so important to us? The glory of God, that I am giving God the glory. Glory is the sparkling of the deity. Glory is part of his essence, his nature, his character. And it should be part of my mission. I would ask you this: if God is so passionate about his own glory, and I am his creation and his disciple, then why should I not also be passionate about God's glory and his honor? Not only the character of God demands it, the calling of the church demands it. Point B, the calling of the church. We could look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 12 and 14. Why did God predestine us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ? And Paul gives the answer: to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. Why did he set his love upon us? Why did he in mercy save us? Because you were more noble than anybody else? No. Saul turned Paul, never quite got over his salvation, did he? Never got to the point where he said, well, you know, I mean, let's be honest. I'm a first-round draft choice when God picked me. Well, look what's come out of that. I mean, a lot of years of good service, several books in the Bible, a lot of churches started. No, Paul came to the conclusion he was the chiefest of sinners. And it was all of God. And all the glory should go back to God. And when people did try to say that he was some type of a God and gave him adulation and worship that belonged to God alone, Paul was the first to say, not so. The goal of every believer of every church, of every mission, is that Christ is exalted. Be thou exalted. And when the church is committed to social justice for all mankind, it has been hijacked. It has been derailed from the commitment to glorify God. And when the church has followed politics into blaming victimhood and talking about personal determination, like, what kind of sex do you want to be? It's wrong. It has lost its way. And I cannot imagine the reformers, and especially the apostles, understanding that some of what they call themselves churches have anything to do with the body of Christ. John Steinbeck, the author, and his dog took a ride in his truck across America in 1960. And as part of his stops, he stopped by a little Presbyterian church in Vermont. And he heard the preacher, the author heard the preacher talk about a holy God and how heinous our sin is. And John Steinbeck, I'm not saying he's a believer, but listen to what he wrote about visiting that church. He says, "The service did my heart, and I hope my soul, some good. It has been long since I had heard such an approach. It is our practice, at least in large cities, to find from our psychiatric priesthood," I'm guessing he's talking about therapist, I'm not sure, but he says that our sins aren't really sins at all, but accidents that are set in motion by forces beyond our control. There was no such nonsense in this church today. Only when the local church is gospel-centered and Christ-centered and proclaiming, is it really serious about the glory of God alone. Finally, this morning, how is this mission accomplished today? How is it accomplished today? Simply by praising Him for all things. And Peter would tell you, even in suffering, even in our pain, the reformers had, they were living in a time where, can you imagine when God opened up their eyes and made their hearts sensitive, that the things they saw around them were abrasive. They saw people worshiping idols, worshiping Mary, speaking about the Pope and images with in terms that only God should receive. And these men were grieved. Charles Spurgeon said in the 1800s, "The great end of God in Christ was the manifestation of His own glorious attributes." And so these reformers said, this is what we want. We want to glorify Christ. We want the attention off. Luther didn't want to be known for Lutheranism. Correct, Pastor Smith? We studied that together. He didn't say, I'm going to start this movement, and I got an idea. Let's call it Lutheranism. No, that wasn't his thinking. He brings us into a right relationship with Him. He saves us so that our lives may be so changed and the glory goes back to Him. We are made for worship. And adoration for worship is the greatest antidote against self-worship or misplaced worship. You should desire to be in a church and be pursuing throughout the week, I want to glorify God alone, because that will help me against addictions. And that will help me against my mind being in the wrong place. And that will help me against being about sales and things and acquiring things in this life. I exist for the glory of God, not myself. Write down Psalm 29, verse 2. You know it well. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. People praise all kinds of people. I'm grieved when I see not only the world holding up, you know, Hefner died in the last week or two, and people, you would have thought he was a social icon or somebody great to be remembered. He's not to be remembered. And sometimes even rock musicians die. We hold up the wrong people in esteem. Be very careful. Be very careful. The heart and the mouth that do not praise God are not functioning properly, because that's why God made us. And the most effective way to praise the giver is to properly use the gift of salvation, and telling his infinite worth, as we have spoken about with missions, is the motive of missions, that we will glorify God and that people will hear the gospel, and then their eyes will be opened and the shackles will fall off, and that they will see Jesus Christ and honor and worship him. That is the purpose of missions. Why does God insist that we recognize his supremacy? If God doesn't need our praise, if he doesn't need our service, then why does God want to occupy a place of supremacy in our hearts? God wants us to put him first, because glorifying him is putting us in line with the highest thing in eternity and is the only way of finding joy. And I got to be honest, there's a lot of sorrow and a lot of sadness out there. There's a lot of people, especially I'm in hospitals. If I come to see you in a hospital, it's likely that before I leave, I try to talk to another three or four people. Just sometimes stop in the emergency room or in a waiting room and talk to people about their soul and about their loved ones and who's in surgery right now. There's a lot of sorrow out there. And part of that is because people don't know to turn to the Lord. Did you actively find your delight in God this week, in the scriptures? Did you close his word after reading it and think of his glory? Tears ran down your cheeks. If you didn't delight in the Lord this week, then how did you obey him? How were you obedient? Psalm 37:4 that we've been studying on Wednesday night says to delight yourself in the Lord. Bring him glory. To seek fulfillment in any other source is empty, and it leads to emptiness. I say it's empty. Ask Solomon in Ecclesiastes. It's vanity. There's nothing to it. And it leads to emptiness. And the ultimate emptiness is hell. For the rest for the eternity, a person is suffering, saying, I did not glorify the God who is worthy of all glory. What is the chief end of man? Say it with me. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I'll close with this. I don't have it on my window in my office right now, but I used to have a bird feeder, two suction cups, just stuck it right to the window. And those windows have a little bit of a film on them, and they can't see me inside. And it used to, I don't know, it just used to thrill my heart that sometimes 7, 8, 9, 10 goldfinches at one time would be on there. And some of them were in a hurry to eat and leave, and others would stick around and just kind of return thanks with a song. We exist to glorify God. We're not here to eat and run. We are not here just to take what God gives and go about our own business, but to return thanks to him. So why is it that we do what we do? What motivates your decisions? What is the chief goal as you make your plans, as you think about a job, as you think about a career, as you think about a life spouse? What is your job? I had a couple that I had years ago ask me in this church, would you do pre-engagement counseling? Well, that's a new one for me. I've done marital counseling and premarital counseling, but pre-engagement counseling. And one of the things I pointed out to them is your purpose growing up should be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then if the Lord brings you into contact with somebody and you are engaged, you know what your still the goal is for that engagement period? not just to plan out a wedding. The primary goal is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if that leads to marriage, it should be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And whether you are married or not married, whether you're on this earth for a short time or a long time, whether you are ravaged by cancer, or whether you say, I've gone through this life pretty much problem-free, I've hardly had sniffles in my life, our purpose is not to live long and prosper. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray together this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, in reference to our salvation, it is all of God and not of ourselves that no one can boast. And when we speak of the wholeness of our lives, we are not here to think about you on Sunday and maybe on Wednesdays and the rest of the time to pursue a career and relationships and happiness and fulfillment. Lord, there is no real fulfillment without Christ reigning in the heart and us living every day in light of your glory. As individuals and collectively as a church, may we glorify you this week, all to the glory of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.